And I want you to picture with me for a minute, in Jesus' day when he made this statement, he was essentially reiterating what the people understood about the law. And so he makes these statements repeatedly through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said. In other words, this is what you've heard from the law. But I say to you, and he helps them understand a clear understanding of what God's heart is for them. But when he makes this statement, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Picture with me the night before Jesus was crucified. If you're familiar with this account, with this story, Jesus was in a garden. We know it as the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he had taken his disciples away to pray, to focus, to spend time with his Father, because Jesus knew what was awaiting him. He knew what was coming the next day. And so as Jesus takes his disciples away and he's praying, all of a sudden, in the midst of this dark, serene, private environment, they hear the sound of footsteps off in the distance. If we read John's account, we find that this squadron of soldiers came in. They had in their hands lanterns and torches and weapons. And so in the midst of this very quiet, calm time where Jesus and his disciples are praying, drawing strength from God, this Roman soldier, the group of Roman soldiers comes in, totally interrupts this silence, totally breaks it up. And they have an altercation there where Jesus says to them, whom do you seek? And they say to Jesus, well, we seek Jesus, the Nazarene. And so Jesus, after a little bit of a back and forth, says, I'm the guy that you're after. I'm the guy that you're seeking. It's me that you want. And if you know how the story unfolds, when one of Jesus's followers, Peter, realizes what the soldiers are doing, that they've come to take Jesus, Peter draws out his sword, swipes at a man named Malchus, who was the high priest's slave. Now, we can assume that when he took his swipe at Malchus and cut off his ear, that Peter wasn't aiming at Malchus's ear. He was probably aiming at his head. And so as Peter does this, he takes a swipe, takes a swing at Malchus's head, cuts off his ear. The way that Jesus responds is fascinating and challenging, because Jesus doesn't say to Peter, Peter, well done for drawing your sword. Jesus says to Peter, he says, my kingdom does not operate the way that your kingdom operates. And so what Jesus does is he takes the ear of this soldier, this is a slave, and he places it back on, heals it, puts the ear back on. And he operates totally differently than Peter did. And what I want you to see from that is Peter was operating out of this principle, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus' tool to change the world was not a sword. Jesus' tool to change the world was a cross. And there are implications for that that are vast for our personal lives as we walk through this world, because all of us are going to face people who want to cut us. All of us have faced people, you are going to face people who, what they want from us is to do harm to us. We're all going to face people who they don't have our best interests at heart. And so for that reason, we have this ethic in our mindset that vengeance and retaliation is a good and a right thing. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Patriot. If you're ever familiar with this movie, Mel Gibson has a lot of really good movies regarding vengeance and retaliation. And the premise of this movie, as the premise of lots of movies, is a guy gets wronged. In this case, you know, he loses his wife, and the guy gets wrong. And so the rest of the movie is essentially him enacting violence and enacting vengeance. And there's something in us, I'll just confess this for me anyway, there's something in us when we see a person enact vengeance and retaliate that says yes. There's something in us that cheers because that person or that group or that party or that individual, they finally got what was coming to them. And so there's something in us, in our flesh, that says yes, that rises up when they receive a sword. And so for that reason, the words that Jesus is about to share are sobering and challenging. Honestly, the words that Jesus is about to share are some of the easiest to dismiss and some of the hardest to apply. We look at Jesus, what he says. When he begins in verse 38, he tells the people what they had heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But then he continues in the following verses, and he says this, verse 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Easy to dismiss, hard to apply. So verse 38, when Jesus says an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, what we have to understand about the original intent of this is this was essentially the law of retaliation. And so it wasn't encouraging violence. Rather, it was actually keeping violence from getting worse and worse. And so as one commentator has said about verse 38, that the law, particularly here, it was just in that it repaid wrong for wrong. It was merciful in that it curbed excessive violence. So if somebody took out your eye, the law said you could take out their eye, but you couldn't take out their eye and their head. So the intent of it was to keep things from escalating, violence getting worse and worse and worse. So the law, it allowed for retaliation, but not excessive retaliation. It was also beneficial in that it protected society. It was a deterrent from people doing things against others. And so it had a right and proper useful place. But then Jesus takes their common understanding of how you're to approach other people, and he expands on that and talks about people who are essentially sword bearers, people who come to you and they want negative things for you. So here's the way I would like for you to think about this and apply this today. Think about the people in your life who have done you wrong. Think about the people who stand in the way of you and the thing that you think would make you happy. Think about the people who want to cut you, who want to hurt you, the people who have hurt you in the past, or who currently you're in a situation right now and you think, if I could only give them the sword. You got the person in your mind? Okay, so if you're thinking about that person, here's what Jesus said. There are some people who are sword bearers who take a swing at your worth through insults. If you look at what Jesus says in verse 39, he says, "I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." When Jesus says slaps you on your right cheek, most people being right-handed, if they were to punch, they would punch on the left cheek. A slap was something in this day that was known as an insult. So Jesus is not talking about, we'll mention in a moment, about physical violence and how you respond to physical violence. I believe he's talking about when somebody insults you publicly, when somebody does something against you that hurts you, in this case, a slap, which was an insult. He says, in this case, you're to turn the other cheek to him also. And he goes on and he talks about these sword bearers, the people who want to cut you by taking a swing at your possessions. Verse 40, he says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." So he's talking about people who they just want something from you. They don't want to give anything to you. A cloak in Jesus' day was something that could be used as a blanket at night, could be used as a pillow in the summer. It's just something that you needed through the course of your life. He goes on to say, "Give to him who asks of you." Now, it's very important to clarify here that when he's talking about somebody who asks of you, to balance this with what Paul taught, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where he said that if a man won't work, he won't eat. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Because here's what can happen with this verse here is we can think, oh, well, Jesus says if somebody comes to me and asks something of me that I just have to, without any discernment whatsoever, give that to the person. So the individual who's panhandling on the corner, Jesus commands that even though they're an able-bodied, middle-aged man who is very capable of getting a job, they would just rather go and pray off of the needs of people who are the work of people who actually make a living. Jesus is saying that you have to give to that person. Well, No, I don't think that's what Jesus is commanding here. He's not bringing a new form of law as much as he is explaining the kind of people we are to be who don't go into our relationships with a sword. We go into our relationships seeking to bring a cross, showing them something different, showing them something unique that they don't receive in any other environment in their lives. And so if you do believe, however, that Jesus is commanding you to give anyone anything that they ask of you, the offering is going to be coming up later. And so I'll make use of that. Maybe that's a providential tie-in to misinterpreting this passage here in a way that benefits the church. So there are sword bearers who take a swing at your possessions, but then he says there are also sword bearers who take a swing at your time, your energy, your dignity. When he says here, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, the cultural thing that was behind this is that a Roman soldier could, by law, force somebody to carry his burden 1 mile. Now, if you're a Jewish person, you have a different religious system, a different background. If you're a Jewish person, you look at, in Jesus' audience, you look at a Roman soldier as pagan. And so this would be akin to, if you're a conservative, the way you would look at a liberal. If you're a liberal, the way you would look at a conservative. You imagine them coming to you and saying, hey, will you help me do this? Your gut level, honest response is, no way, I'm not going to do that. You would find that repulsive that you would help them. Well, Jesus says here, if the Roman soldier forces you to go 1 mile, guess what? Go with him too. So there's this radical nature that Jesus presents here, that we are to live the kind of lives that are different than what people would expect. Again, most people would expect us to bring a sword, to retaliate with a sword, but Jesus says, that's not the way of my kingdom. The way of my kingdom is to bring a cross, not to bring a sword. And so the central truth I'd want to give you today is this, that the law says, verse 38, pick up a sword. Love says this, it says to pick up a cross. And this is incredibly challenging because when we drive down the interstate, when we are offended in our workplaces, when somebody who we love betrays us, we want to say, the law says to me, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And I'm not going to make you look any worse than you really are, but you better believe that I'm going to make you look every bit as worse as you really are. The law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says it is not to be this way if you're a follower of mine. The law says, pick up a sword. Love says, the way of Jesus says, pick up a cross. I want to try to frame this entire message just in these two images. The first image is of Jesus on the cross. We bring this up here if we can, Greg. This is the image that Christianity was birthed around, centered around. If you look at the way the church grew in the first 2-3 centuries, it grew through sacrificial love. It grew through believers understanding that the way of Jesus was different than the way of this world. It was a message of self-sacrificial love, contrary to the kingdom of this world. Something happened, though. Long about 380, 381, 382, there was a guy named Constantine who came onto the scene. Constantine became the emperor of the known world at that time. He was converted to Christianity, either for political means or religious means. We're not exactly sure. But shortly after Constantine became the emperor, he mandated that Christianity would now become the official religion. The year after Constantine was elected the emperor, gained control, the first person was killed in the name of Jesus. And so at some point there was a transition from this image here to this next image, if we could bring this next image up. There was a wedding between the cross and the sword. In the wedding of the cross and the sword, there was a mindset that said Christianity, in order to express itself, must be dominant, must use not only self-sacrificing love, which is the cross, but also needs to use might and force, which is the sword. And here's, if I can challenge you at a very deep theological place to really consider what your mindset, what your philosophy is as you interact with people, do you believe that the cross is sufficient? That what Jesus wants you to bring into your relationships is a picture of generosity, a picture of self-sacrificing love? Or do you feel as if, the way most of us do, that sometimes you have to bring the sword? See, these two images, I think, frame how we can look at life as followers of Jesus. And I would just submit to you that if you look at the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the thing that Jesus did when he came into this world, the people who wanted to cut him, the people who wanted to hurt him, the people who wanted to take him, place him, and crucify him, it's to those people that he gave them the cross. So the real simple question for us as we work through this and think about it in our own lives is, what are we giving people? Now, can I just confess this for me, and it's true for you too. What we want to give the people is the sword. But I would say this, that Jesus calls us and challenges us to give people the cross. He gives illustrations of what this can look like. Again, these are not laws that are mandated without exception, but it gives illustrations of what it can look like in our daily lives to give people a picture of something that is different, that is of the kingdom of God, not of the kingdom of this world. Now, let's respond to a few questions and objections that you may have about this. And one question that may arise from looking at this passage is Jesus teaching us to be pacifists? And so people who are pacifists, who believe that, you know, we can never involve ourselves in any kind of war, violence, or anything like that, I sincerely respect what they believe. But I don't think in this passage here, Jesus is teaching us that we have to be pacifists. The reason being is because if you think about in your home, if you're a father, you have a duty to protect those who are within your home. And so if somebody comes into your house and they were to quote to you, they've got a gun, they've got a whatever, and they quote to you, well, Jesus says that if I strike you on one cheek, you have to turn the other also, so give me all your money. If you interpret Jesus' words that in such a way that you would say, okay, well, that means that I must allow somebody to come along and take advantage of me, my family, that I can't protect myself, I don't think that that's the heart of what Jesus is communicating here at all. And so if you believe otherwise, it's okay. You have a right to be wrong. It's just not, you know, good that you understand it this way. I mean, you think about it in athletics. If a quarterback interpreted Jesus' words as law, then all the opposing defender would have to do is say, would you please give me the ball? Oh, yeah. Jesus. I mean, really, we've got to use common sense and discernment as we look at what Jesus is teaching here. So I don't believe Jesus is teaching us to be pacifists. Another question you may ask, and this really gets to the core of where we struggle. What about the people who have done me wrong because they deserve to pay? Can I get an amen on that? The people who have cut me, the people who have hurt me, they need to be repaid, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The big struggle we have, the reason this passage is easy to dismiss and hard to apply, is because there's nothing in us. When somebody comes along to strike at us or to cut us, that says, what I'm going to do in return is to show you a picture of the cross. I'm not going to draw my sword and do to you as you have done to me. And here's what we have to have. I'm just telling you, this is absolutely core. If you're going to live this passage out, you have to have a belief that God is better at vengeance than you are. One of the passages that I have had to go to multiple times, and a place that I would encourage you to go to, if you're here and you're struggling with somebody who stands in the way of you and happiness, somebody who their actions have negatively affected your life, somebody you're trying to figure out, how can I get beyond this bitterness, beyond this resentment? Go meditate on a little passage that Paul wrote in Romans 12, beginning in verse 14, all the way through verse 21. And what you'll find is if you go and meditate on that, focus on that passage, is that Paul explains the thing that's needed for us to not repay evil for evil or wrong for wrong. And there's a little statement that is just pure gold in that passage when he says, leave room. He literally means to mark off a space. The English word we understand is the word topography from this statement that Paul makes. He says, make room, leave room, mark off a space for the wrath of God. The implication is, if you take wrath into your own hands, you're not leaving room for the one who is really good at giving it. And it's not to say that our heart needs to be for other people to receive vengeance, to receive wrath, because if that was the case, we would all be in significant trouble. But it is to say this, that if you're struggling with, you know somebody has done something wrong, you just need to know that God knows what they did and why they did it. And God, in the big picture, is much better at dispensing whatever it is a person needs, be it discipline, wrath, mercy, grace, whatever the person needs. God is better at that than you and I are. We have to embrace that from the core of our being. So that for the people who have done you wrong, you entrust them into God's hands. Another question that is asked or can be asked is, how do I apply this in areas like business? You know, if I own a business, so I'm a part of a business, and a competitor comes along and says, can I please have this customer of yours? Well, if you look at what Jesus teaches as law, then you have to say, well, sure, take my best customer and take my second best customer as well. But we have to understand intuitively, he's not in these illustrations saying this is a new form of law. He's describing the kind of people we are to be as kingdom citizens. The kind of people who extend generosity, who do everything we can to show people a picture of the cross, of self-sacrificial love, not the sword. And so if you're in a position where you have a business or you have something that you're responsible for, I would encourage you to embrace this, that you also have a responsibility to your family, to protect them, to provide for them. And what Jesus would encourage you is not to renounce all forms of wealth, not to give away everything that you have so that you have nothing left for those under your care. Again, he's explaining the kind of person that you are to be as a citizen of his kingdom. And so it's important for us to understand this accurately. Now, to take this and apply it to our lives, the first question that you need to ask is this. What is your goal in your relationships? So I think we can operate from two different bases. One is to try to win against the other person. The other goal is to try to win them over. Now again, I want you to step back for a moment and think about the way Jesus approached relationships in the garden. He could have called down the angels from heaven and he could have totally destroyed the soldiers who were coming against him. He could have won. But Jesus' greatest goal when he came to this earth was not to win, it was to win people over. And the thing I want to do more than anything is just challenge you to rethink maybe the assumptions that you have in your relationships when you're dealing with people who they just irritate you. They're just taking swings at you. To ask yourself the question, in this relationship, what's the big picture? What's God's agenda? What's his vision? Is it for me to win? Is it for me to have an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Or is his agenda for this person to be won over? I would say to you that God's ultimate goal, his ultimate heart, is for us to be people who win others over, not just win. And so with that, a couple of steps that are practical that you can take to apply this to your life. The first is, number one, to simply forgive. It's to forgive. A forgiveness is essentially to release a person from the wrong that they have done to you. It is not forgetting or denying or ignoring whatever a person has done. It is essentially saying that I'm not going to allow what another person has done to hold me hostage for the rest of my life, captured by bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration. The first thing we have to do is to forgive, to release the person from the wrongs they have done. If there's a person who has taken a swing at you, there's a person who has hurt you, that the clear teaching of Scripture is that you need to forgive. Paul teaches us this, Ephesians 4:25, he says, put off falsehood, speak truth, It doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Get rid of all anger, rage, malice, but rather be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Listen, you can never go wrong with forgiveness. Forgiveness, again, doesn't mean that you just ignore what has happened or you allow the person to do the same thing over and over again. It means that you consciously say, in the same way that God has released me from my wrong, I release this person from their wrong. And what you'll find in doing that is that there is a release in your own soul, that the power that the other person has over you, that frustration and bitterness and that how could they have done this, you'll find that power beginning to weaken. And you'll find yourself moving into freedom yourself. So the first thing is to forgive. The second thing is essentially this, to move on. To move on. It's to get to a place in your life where you say, I am no longer going to be tethered by this person's past actions against me. And my ability to move forward in my life is not going to be determined by what they did or they did not do. Now, I realize as I say that there's some of you who you've got things that are deep rooted that have happened to you when you were in your childhood, that they have a grip and a crippling effect on you today. And so for you to do this is going to take the grace of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing in you or in me that just naturally says, I just want to forgive you. There's nothing naturally in us that says, I just want to move on. But there comes a point at which you say, I've got to have a healthy boundary and a healthy space to be able to move forward. And here's the thing. I've done everything I can to give this person the cross. I understand that people are changed inwardly and permanently because of the cross, not the sword. They're changed inwardly and permanently through grace and love, not through retribution. And so I've done everything I can to extend the cross to you. And I'm in a place where I've got to move on. I remember one particular time I was in my probably early 20s, maybe mid 20s. I was driving down the interstate in Oklahoma, I-40. And it was before the time that they had laws that prevented two people from blocking both lanes. And this particular occasion, there was a semi in the right lane, a semi in the left lane, which would have been fine if it was a temporary thing. But it was not a temporary thing. I was driving my whatever speed I was going at and moving behind them. It is suffice it to say they were going much slower than the speed limit, definitely slower than the rate at which I wanted to be driving. And so they were there beside each other, kind of locked in this back and forth tug of war, neither one ever moving in front of the other. And I was very patient for about 2 seconds. And then the thoughts immediately, and men, you can relate to this. The thoughts immediately start going through my mind. Who does he think he is? What is he trying to accomplish? And so here he is, speed limit 70 miles an hour. They're driving 55 miles an hour. I'm thinking to myself, this guy's totally out of line. And the longer that this happened, which seemed like 30 minutes, probably took literally 2 or 3 minutes. It was a long time that they just stayed side by side. Everybody else is backed up behind him. Don't let us bother you. We're just trying to drive on this road that you must own. These feelings of resentment and bitterness and anger and righteous retribution begin to well up within me. Again, it was a long time ago before I became a pastor. I'm totally changed since then. But all these things started rising up in me. And so I concoct this plan. Now, some of you men are going to be proud of this. Like, yeah, that's a good idea. You women will think that you're a terrible person. But so I think, all right, this guy really, what he needs is a lesson. Because he must not understand what he's doing. And so I said, all right, well, I'll finally get a chance to pass. And by this time, I'm just so angry. I'm like way beyond what a normal person should be angry about. So finally, one guy got around the other guy. And I said, all right, since he was making me go about 15 miles an hour slower than the speed limit, I think he should probably go about 15 miles an hour slower than the speed that he wants to go. So I pulled up in front of him, and I gave him the sword. not like a literal physical sword that you may be thinking of, a symbol. I gave him retribution, and I just hit my brake. Gotten right in front of him, slowed down to about 40 miles an hour. And I just felt so good in my heart. He's receiving what he needs to receive. He must be learning his lesson. Praise God. Well, I took a look in the rearview mirror. He was not learning his lesson. He was giving me a lesson. And so a couple things happened. One is there was a sense like, oh, I'm showing him. But you know that the biggest thing that happened that day, I allowed a person in my past to keep me from focusing on the thing that God was taking me to in my future. And here's probably where some of you are today. You got somebody who's in your rearview mirror. You've got somebody who's hurt you. You have somebody who's wronged you. You have somebody who's kept you from experiencing the life that you could have. And what they did was wrong. What they did, they shouldn't have done. And what they're doing, they should not be doing. And it may just be that today the voice of God for you would be to think about how that person, your rearview mirror vantage point, focused on the things in the past, are keeping you from the things that God wants you to experience in the future. And for some of you, it may just be that today is the day that you say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm not going to spend the rest of this year, I'm not going to spend the rest of this week looking in the rearview mirror at what that person did to me, at how that person stands in the way of my joy and my happiness. I'm going to, when I want to look in the rearview mirror, remember this, that God has something in store for me in the future that is far better than what has happened to me in the past. And freedom for you, the gospel, the good news of Jesus coming to bear on your life today means that you say, I'm not going to live there any longer. There are people who have brought the sword into my life, who have hurt me, who have hurt my loved ones, but I'm not going to allow them to dominate me by my focus, my attention, my heart, looking in the rearview mirror, keeping me from moving on down the highway to the thing that God has in store for me. You see, when you give someone the cross, not the sword, not only does it bless the other person and have the potential to, not necessarily guarantee, but have the potential to change them, ultimately, really, it frees you. So the challenge for you today is to embrace this idea that the law says, pick up a sword. Love says, pick up a cross. Let's pray. Father, as Jesus teaches us about relationships, we just confess together that we're not great at taking these words and applying them to our lives. Because we live in a world that honors and glorifies retaliation. So it goes against our nature to be people who extend the cross others. But I pray for that very thing. I pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that we would be able to live in such a way that the people who have really come and harmed us and hurt us, that our heart for them would be that they would see the cross of Jesus, that they would see the beauty of Jesus, they would see the grace of Jesus. And though we can't guarantee any kind of outcome, we would pray for that person. That person today who stands in the way of our joy. That person we feel as if they could just receive what is due to them, then our lives would somehow better. We take captive that thought to the obedience of Jesus, and we replace it with this truth that Jesus, as you have done for us, we pray that we would be able to do for others. I pray for every person here that your Spirit would minister to them, would speak to them, would help them forgive, would help them to move on. We pray it today in the great name of Jesus. Amen.